See, I love it when it's a smaller crowd. It makes us feel like we're a family. It's more intimate. We can have actual conversation. Which is good, because I actually have a question to ask you guys. And you can answer if you wish, if you are so brave. What does your name mean? What is the meaning of your name? Do you know the meaning of your name? Oh, Michael, you're easy. Yes, go ahead. I don't know, but I feel like it's... Man of God. See, Michael. What are some other meanings? Steve, would you... King? That's a good name. I like it. Like, what's its origin? Do you know its origin? Just means king. It's just, Mom and Dad said I was a king. That's why they call me Stephen. All right. What are some other names? Andrew, do you know what your name means? Neither do I. Lake. I love it. Brooklyn, do you know what your name means? You don't? You don't even know what your name? It means broken land. Which is funny, I guess. It's just amazing how how words kind of formed into names over time. Anybody else? Luis, you know what your name means? You don't even know what it means? All right. I'll let that go. The awesome one. That's what Joseph means. That's where he's taken. Yeah, my name, obviously I'm Joseph. My name, I think, has a really cool meaning. It's called Thank You God, May I Have Another. And I paraphrase that a little bit. It's Thank Yahweh, May I Have Another One. And if you understand the story of Joseph, that kind of makes sense. And I've always loved that because I've tried to live that out. I've tried to live my name out my whole life. I want to leave people with this idea of Thank You God, May I Have Another. And so I try to fulfill the name of Joseph. When you read through the names of the Old Testament, it seems that their meanings have an intimate connection with who that person was or the events at the time of their birth. The Old Testament is a collection of story, a collection of history, and these people that are in these stories are incredible. And it seems that their names are their stories just being clipped to their shoulder. We know so much of these people just by merely the meaning of their names. In a very real sense, their name was the definition of who they are, or at least the definition of the events that surrounded their birth. Now, can you imagine growing up with a name, a certain definition, and then having that name and definition changed by someone else? See, I have a difficult time remembering the new year when I write checks. So I can't imagine what it would be like to grow up with a certain name, then all of a sudden have that name changed. And I'm not just talking about maybe changing your last name, because even to me, as the guy, I even find that foreign. I don't understand how Natalie does it. I remember growing up not even wanting the tip's name, and yet Natalie was willing to accept that. So I can't even imagine that. Growing up with a certain name, then having that change, and expecting to demonstrate that new name, to demonstrate that new definition. It's one thing to give yourself a new name, but to have somebody else give it to you is another story. Can you imagine if your spouse gave you a new name the day you got married? Right? As you imagine the marriage ceremony, and as you got married, your spouse actually was able to change your name. What would they change it to? Maybe kitten whiskers? Cupcake? Romantic? Right? Wouldn't it be a great reminder of your relationship at the time? How much in love you were, how romantic you may have been. Maybe your name would be roses or flowers or chocolate or something like that. Something romantic, something cute and cuddly. However, I imagine that over time, sooner or later, those names would actually become a liability. Maybe an indictment of who you were and no longer are. Because as you grow older, imagine as the name, as you continue to try and live out that name, but you no longer could. Or you no longer did. And that's some of the problems with these people that they had with their names, with their definitions. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." However, changing people and their names seems to be par for the course for God. Change in purpose, definition, and reality is an intimate part of God's culture here on earth. Those changes may be accumulative, or most likely, they are abrupt. And Jacob is an excellent example of this change, of God interacting with humanity and changing somebody individually, permanently. And so this is where our story begins, in Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now this is incredible. Jacob's name means supplanter. It means literally holder of the heel. Imagine going to school with a name like that, being constantly called supplanter or heel holder, which is a far better name in my opinion. Why that didn't take off instead of Jacob, I'll never know. To be called supplanter, to be called heel holder. And this name seems to haunt Jacob throughout his entire life. If you notice something, when you call people ugly names, or when people are called ugly names, there's a psychological thing that happens that you want to fulfill, maybe subconsciously, maybe even consciously, those names. We see this often in cases of abuse. Children who grow up being constantly called negative names, that when they actually do grow up, they seem to fulfill those names. So imagine, again, you are Jacob, and you have been called supplanter since the day you were born. Why are we surprised when Jacob seems to fulfill that prophecy, when at every turn he disrupts and supplants others? It starts early, and we see this first with his relationship with his brother, how Jacob steals from his brother both the birthright and his blessing. And it doesn't stop there. Jacob can't stop once you start. He starts stealing more, and he starts trying to take advantage of more people. And finally, he starts trying to take advantage of God. But what surprises me about this story is how God actually tries to supplant Jacob. At every turn, God shows up to disrupt Jacob's schemes and plans. God does this so often that it leads to a literal fist fight in the middle of nowhere. And after fighting with God, something changes in Jacob. Something has to change inside of him. When you confront God, something is going to change. Something is going to move. And the fact is, Jacob understood at that moment that you cannot supplant God. You cannot weaken him. You cannot subvert his rule. You can, however, fight him. And God names him accordingly and changes Jacob into Israel. Now, if I was going to go through a name change, I would want it to be better. I would want it to mean more than my original name. If Joseph is my first name and it means, "Thank you, God, I want another," I want my next name to mean, "I am the best person ever. Thank you." That is what I want my name to mean. I want it to be something grander. I want it to be something better than my previous name. So when Jacob confronts God and he realizes he cannot subvert, he cannot supplant this deity, this divine being, but he can fight him. And so God changes his name and calls him Israel. He who fights with God. His name literally means conflict with God. However, this change is a part of his family's story. Jacob grew up hearing about the stories of his grandfather and the God of his covenant. See, Abram traveled with God, was given his covenant and promise, and was given offspring and blessings without a change in his name, which meant exalted father. So Abram already had an established relationship with God before God changed his name. It's not until Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1, that we see God changing Abram. So I have to ask a question. What changed about Abram? God had already been in his life. Amazing things had happened between God and Abram. So what changed about him that God had to call him something different? The answer is Isaac. Abram represented a father. And God fulfilled that name by making him a father. So when God was preparing Abram for Isaac, he decided it was a time to accept the change that Abram was going through, that Isaac was coming. And so God called him Abraham, exalted father of many. And whether that was to prove to Abraham that that is who he was, or to prove to Abraham that that is who God was, he had changed. And God had seen to that. So what does this have to do with us? Change is a part of God's story with us. He loves who we are, but his love changes us into who he wants to be. Our culture is obsessed with the idea of loving oneself. That you are perfect as you are. That the people you encounter and the gods that you worship should accept you how you are, and change should not be a part of this process. But we see throughout Scripture God constantly confronting people and changing them irreversibly into something different, into something better, into something new. We see this obviously when he changes people's names, but it goes beyond this. We see this in stories like Samson. We see this in stories like Rahab and Ruth and Naomi. We see God constantly meeting people in their life, confronting them with their sin, confronting them with humanity, and changing them. Changing them so drastically that people could not call them by their old names. They had to call them by something new. From that point on, people may call him Jacob, but his name was Israel. From that point on, when God interacted with Abram and changed his name to Abraham, he became Abraham. He was no longer just the exalted father. He was the exalted father of many. His name behind it had a nation. God changed him. And he does that to each and every one of us. Story after story proves that you either change with God, who is unchanging, or you stay the same. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and starting in verse 16, Paul puts this in a way that we cannot maneuver around. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are a part of this narrative. We are a part of this story, a story that started in the garden, and it moves through us. That's right. Our names might not change when we commit our lives to Christ, and I wish they would. That would be a very powerful ceremony, and I hate using that word ceremony to describe committing your life to Christ, to describe baptism. But I wish that we had something, a more physical way to demonstrate the difference that our lives are supposed to look like. So our names might not change when we commit our life to Christ, but our purposes, our lives, and our morality should, in a way others should be able to physically see and recognize. That when you were to confront Israel, he was no longer Jacob. When you talked with Abraham, he was no longer Abram. When you met Paul, he was no longer Saul. When you met Peter, you were no longer talking to Simon. You were talking to somebody different. Someone who had a new purpose, a new life, a new meaning. And God changed them. People were supposed to look at this and see something different. Committing your life to Christ without change is like changing your name but not telling anyone about it. It's meaningless. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 17, there are two pieces of scripture. One's in chapter 2 and the other one's in chapter 3. But we even see this in the prophetic language of Revelation. So it's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. and look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. We even see this, how God talks through the prophet John. We see that the churches were supposed to understand that when you were to confront God, something about you was to be different. We cannot escape change, the change that God brings. We can only fight against it. And Israel is proof of what happens to people who fight change. It's something that is uncomfortable for us, but it is a part of God's story. It is a part of his narrative that began at the beginning of time. And so we have a choice. We accept the change that God brings in our lives, the change that God brings through our culture, the change that God brings through even our music, or we can fight him and change will still happen. It's a challenge that we as a church, as a community, as a family must embrace together. So that's my challenge for you, to embrace change, to see it in our young, to see it in our older, to see it in every member here at this congregation. Thank you. Please, let us stand and continue worshiping God.